The handout that you have in front of you, the first thing I would like to do is if you turn over to the second side of the first page, you'll see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We're going to start with 4. We're going to start with 4. And not all of this handout was intended for you, so don't be worried about it. One of the things that I've been studying as of late is I've been studying it always, but always getting back to it. Rashi. There have been a number of new biographies of Rashi. It's 900 years since the death of Rashi. He was born in 1040, and he died in 1105, 1106, something around there. He lived for 65 years. He died on Chof Tet, the 29th day of Tammuz. What he did in his 65 years, and for the situation in the world at the time, 65 was really old age. And he's just awesome. Rashi is awesome. I will be sharing, as time goes on, I'll be sharing some insights into the life of Rashi. But every so often when I come across another Rashi that I always thought that I understood and fully appreciated, and then all of a sudden I take a look at it and I read it in a completely different way. And there was a Rashi of this sort in this past week's Seder. Since I'm going to Chutzarts, of course, I'm going to hear the Seder. I'm going to hear the Seder again. And I'm going to sit there wherever I am. I'm going to sit there quietly. I won't do anything wrong, but we're always ahead of them. Now they know we're ahead of them. So here is a Rashi. Number 4, the third line, Omar Rebbe Natan. The whole end of Parashat Naso are the sacrifices that were brought by the princes of the tribe at the dedication of the Mishkan. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4. 12 tribes, 12 days from Rosh Chodesh, Nisan and on, second year in the desert. One of the fascinating things, of course, is that each and every one of the princes brought precisely the same sacrifice as was brought by the one the day before. So that's, of course, a problem that has to be dealt with. Why doesn't the Torah simply say, etc., ditto, they all brought the same sacrifice. Say it once. And we go through it again and again and again. There have been many answers given, but I think I've come up with something a little bit new, and it's all by virtue of an insight into this Rashi. Amar Rebbe Natan. And I say, I just didn't see the Rashi this way until now. And there are always reasons why, and you'll see. Amar Rebbe Natan. Rebbe Natan said, Mar ro hanesim lehitnatev kan bitchila. Why did the princes see fit to be the ones who lead the donations and dedication here, which is something they didn't do earlier? When the campaign was inaugurated by Moshe for dedications to the Mishkan 6 months earlier, the Nesi'im The princes were not the ones who led the campaign. And here, something's different. Here, they are the ones who begin it all. Elokach Amru Hanasiim. This is what the princes said. When they were calling for donations to build the Mishkan, so they said, Yitnadvu Tzibur, Mashi Yitnadvu. Let the people bring, let them donate what they will donate. Umashe Mechasvein. And whatever will be lacking at the end. Anu Mashlimin. We will fill in anything that's missing. This was the approach that they took. Kivan Sharos, here what happened. You know what they saw? The Jewish people brought everything. Kivan Sharos, Shishlimu, Tzibur, et hakol. The community brought everything. There was very little left for the Nesiim to do. Shenema, as it says, v'hamalachai tatayam, there was enough. The people brought all that was necessary. Amru, so they said, may atom ma'alonu lasot, what can we do now? So heviu avnei shoah v'hamiluim la'efod v'lachosh, and they brought the gems, the stones of shoah that were necessary for the garments of the Kohen Gadol. Lachain hitnadvu kan tchila, therefore here, they were the ones who donated first. They came first. They came first. Yes?
There is a question about this, because the Torah doesn't continue at all that other people gave after.
I don't understand.
The Torah does not continue that other people gave after the Nesiim. So what did they give first?
They brought everything, it says.
No.
The gold, the silver.
The second one.
Oh, it doesn't say what all right. So on the contrary, I think that she's asking that the Hirashi says that they brought first, but it doesn't say in the Torah that anybody brought anything after. That's what you're asking. On the contrary, the way I read the Rashi, it's going to be good. Okay. I was wondering why I let you ask the question. All right. I've always understood the Rashi as being a slap on the wrists to the Nesiim. But you really thought that you're going to stand in the background and you're going to wait, and that obviously the people, they're just not going to do the whole job, and who's going to come to the rescue? You understand, the Union Army coming to the rescue. There they come, the Nesiim. In a sense, there's a lack of confidence or trust in the people themselves. And then, of course, isn't the job of a prince, isn't it his job to lead the way? Shouldn't he instinctively be the first one? Acharai, follow me. They should have been the first ones to bring. And they were not the first ones to bring. So I'd always had this feeling that the princes are being condemned, dressed down. And then, you know, it's amazing. You can look at things from a completely different point of view. And I saw the Rashi in a completely different light this year. You know what Rashi is saying? And I believe that that's why the Torah repeats one after another. One after another. You know what? One of the most important things that leadership must learn is to draw correct conclusions. If you made a mistake, then you have to arrive at a conclusion. So what am I going to do now? And one of the things that is so lacking in leadership in general is the inability to draw intelligent conclusions. I'll give you an extreme example. Maybe it's not so extreme. Maybe it's not so extreme. There was an article in the Jerusalem Post 2-3 weeks ago, and I was really excited about it. You know that every Yom HaTzmaut there is a Bible contest. And this fellow asks the question, all of the young people that compete in the Bible contest are Dati Lumi, Kipasruga. And Kipasruga girls. Boys and girls are all from the Dati Lumi community. What happened to the Chiloni children? What happened to the secular children? They were once part of this, some years ago. So I thought, ah, oh, this is an article. I'm going to read this article. And I read the article. Once, twice, three times. And I didn't believe what I was reading. Big article. So this fellow says the following. About 40 years ago, there was a plan to build a Beit Tanakh. You know? Any project in this country has to have a Beit somewhere up. A Beit Tanakh. A Tanakh center. And he goes through the whole... Oh, he says at the beginning, there's a lot of history that's necessary here. There was once a budget, and then there was the government reneged on its budget, and then there was a piece of land set aside. Teddy Kollek used the land for something else. It's a whole story of 40 years. And until finally what the government did give them is in Talpiot, Mizrach, there is a Moriah compound, and one part of one room is the Beit Tanakh. Give me a break. Is that why secular children are not part of the Bible contest? Is that why? Or maybe it's because they haven't taught them Tanakh, b'kiddush v'tahara. There is no value to the Tanakh. Why can't an intelligent human being arrive at a conclusion? Take a look around. There was Shimshon Meltzer, a poet in the 40s, wrote a very powerful, powerful poem when his little boy, his six-year-old, came home from school one day, and he started learning Sipurei HaTanach, stories of the Tanakh, from a storybook, not from a Chumash. And he wrote a very, very moving poem that he's frightened that next year he's going to go into grade two and he's going to read more stories from the Bible. And that ultimately he will never experience Chumash and Rashi. And you should know, you can get choked up the way he writes about the experience of learning Chumash and Rashi. Rashi has, for all intents and purposes, most probably been the one who has had the greatest impact on forming the minds and the hearts of Jews since Perush Rashi was written. There are most probably so many ideas that we can't even identify that came from Rashi, but it's all there. A study of Rashi and you'll see the whole value system of the Jewish people is included in the words of Rashi. One of these days we'll talk about this. See here, of course, if you're not learning Chumash and Rashi, I mean, there's no value to Chumash. Now, did you see Gila's article? Gila Finkelstein. You see, I'm getting off my chest. I didn't teach for 6 weeks. So there's a lot of stuff that got piled up over here and it has to come out. So Gila Finkelstein wrote an article. Two things she talked about. The Sarat HaChinuch, the new Sarat HaChinuch is Yuli Tamir. 2 or 3 years ago, Yuli Tamir presented a bill that soldiers should not be sworn in on the Tanakh, but on the Declaration of Independence. And Gila writes that a lot of people in committee were all there with her until she just brought together powers in the Knesset to kill that bill. That's why there if the Sarat HaChinuch, the minister of Chinuch, wants to remove the Tanakh, then obviously you're not going to have Chiloni children. They will never experience Chumash and Rashi. They won't experience Chumash. So how is it that a man can write this article? And that's the reason. That's the reason. In other words, it means people can make tragic mistakes and never conclude, never draw the proper conclusions. Gila in that article also wrote about this year's Chidon HaTanach, that Meir Shitrit, you understand, was able to get up there and speak with Ara Kippa, a Shamna Nacharpa. Good that I wasn't there. Maybe it's not good that I was there. I wasn't there. I would have gotten up and protested. Shamna Nacharpa. Let these guys be told, you have to have a certain degree of respect, so there's no respect for Tanakh. They don't teach Tanakh. Obviously, there aren't going to be secular children are going to be part of the Bible campus. There's at least no respect for Tanakh in this country, in the secular part of this country. But it's so difficult for people to arrive and draw proper conclusions. Do you understand what happened over here? What a great blessing. The 12 princes made a mistake. But that's not the end of the story. The 12 princes drew the proper conclusions that it'll never happen again. We're going to lead, and we're going to be first. And you know what? Each and every one of them arrived at the same conclusion. Completely unrelated to the other. Each one understood already a few months earlier, when they had not exercised leadership, that they had made a terrible mistake, and they were waiting for the moment that they would be able to correct that mistake. So I take a look at this Rashi now, not as a Rashi that is presenting us with a negative impression of the princes. On the contrary, you know what Rashi is saying? Ashreinu, when you have leaders that are able, yes, make mistakes, to err is human, but then to draw the correct conclusion, to correct it afterwards. It was a big interview with Michael Steinhardt. Do you know who Michael Steinhardt is? Michael Steinhardt is one of the big funders of Birthright. And the 1,000th birthrighter, 100,000th, that's too much for me to say, 100,000th is going to arrive this week. And the man, you know, you reading the interview with him in Jerusalem Post, you'd think that this is at his Echreis, Socrates, Mendelssohn, Echreis, a great philosopher. He's an atheist. He says he's an atheist, and he's trying to create his own religion called Common Judaism, and yes, Shabbos, dancing, schmancing, Shabbos. He hasn't drawn any conclusions from the last 100, 200 years of Jewish history. It's bound to fail. It's bound to be meaningless. It's not a religious experience. It means nothing. Don't draw conclusions. Terrible, terrible. Don't draw conclusions. Of course, I'm going to control myself from giving other examples, and unfortunately they abound. Other examples of where there's simply no drawing of conclusions at all. There are so many things that stare us in the face. But here is this Rashi that I saw this new message in this Rashi, and I felt unbelievable. That's what Rashi is saying. This is not a condemnation of the Nassim. This is precisely the opposite. They drew the proper conclusions. They were able to look at what had happened. the mistake that they had made, and at the very first opportunity, they didn't make the mistake again. Whole different way to look at the lesson. All right. Second part of this year. And this is also part of getting stuff off my chest. There's a very beautiful section in one of the great svarim of all time, the Mesilat Yesharim, the path of the just of the Ramchal, Moshe Chaim Litzato, the classic sefer of Jewish ethics. So he talks about how one is able to acquire real piety, chassidut. So of course he says one of the ways is one has to really ponder and meditate about the greatness of God. It may very well be done, you know. I think watching the sunset over Har-Nof or a sunrise, I watched them both, okay. I was going to say the Grand Canyon, but I couldn't start off with Chutz Laretz. When here it is, just right over here. By the way, I'm going to you bench every day? Okay. Noda lecha Hashem elokeinu, we thank you, God our God, our Shulchan Tolav Yisrael, you gave to our fathers Eretz Chemda, a desirable land, Tova, good land. What's the next word? Rechava. What does Rechava mean?
Why?
I'm sure everybody, Rabbi. Let me ask you, is America wider? What about China?
Very much.
Okay. Let's say, I'm going to ask another question. Is there any other country on the face of this earth that's as thin as Eretz Yisrael? None.
Luxembourg.
So you say it every day, and if you're not on a diet and you eat three meals, you say it three times a day. It's all right. I only started asking the question a few days ago. I haven't heard an answer, and you've confirmed to me that it's you don't know the answer. I haven't looked at a mafarish, but it's been bothering me. And about a week or two ago, I arrived at what I think is an answer, and my wife agreed with me. Now, once I have that confirmation, then I know that I'm on the right track. We drove up to the Golan. Cross Eneg Yisrael, coming down to the Kinneret, up to the Golan. Fact is, you have it a long kvish one. I think it's every two or three minutes, there is a vista that opens up. And you see from one end to the next. You can drive your whole life in Brooklyn and see nothing but the other side of the street. You drive here. Oh, we have our children. We have children that live in Afula, God Almighty. You go across Emek Yisrael. You stand right near their house, Givat HaMoreh. You take a look down at an expanse, all that the eye can take in. There aren't hundreds of places like that in Eretz Yisrael. There are thousands. The topography of Eretz Yisrael is such that though it's a little country, it's Rechava. You know what Rechava means? I'll tell you what the Pshat Rechava is. Expansive, panoramic. It gives you the feeling. It gives you the feeling as though like the whole world is open before you. You don't feel penned in. Yeah, just notice it. You're going to be going around the store. Don't come back and tell me you were standing on the Alps. Don't tell me that. I want you to drive along, go along 443.
Yeah.
Highway 443.
You haven't built the wall yet.
Yeah, it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable what you can see. So I'm saying, Eretz Chemda, Tova, Rechava, don't make the mistake of thinking it means in kilometers. It's not true. It's just not true. The Gemara says, Gemara in Bracha says, Shlosha Dvorim, there are three things that marchivin dato shel adam, broaden a man's sense of well-being. Isha Noe, Dira Noe, and Kela Noe. Pretty wife, beautiful apartment, objects, the art or silver, they give a sense of broadness and expansiveness to one's neshama. That's what we're saying in benching, and you're the first ones to hear it here. Eretz Chemda Tova Urechava. And now, what your homework is going to be, not on Tuesdays because you have to be here, not on Wednesdays because you have to be here, but if you go out on looking Eretz Yisrael, if you take a trip with the travel desk, just take a look. Yerushalayim. The Haas Promenade. How many hours can you stand there and take a look at what opens up before your very eyes? In New York, you have to go to the top of the Empire State Building. And I get terrified when I'm up there. I only went once. I'm afraid of heights. But there's an expansiveness. Remember that. It had nothing to do with the Shia. And maybe it did. Maybe it did. I don't know. Something got me onto it. I don't know what it was. Something got me onto it. I'll tell you, you know what? Rashi gives me a feeling of expansiveness. All right. Next. We were talking about Hasidus. That's where it came in. I was reading the Rabbi Shechaim Litzato, who says that if you want to come to a fear of God that brings you to great piety, look. Look at nature. Look at nature. Look, so that's what I said, looking at the vast expanses of...
Yeah, but 50 others tells you not to look at it
truly. You have one, you don't get two. When you get the Pirkei Avos, you'll ask about Pirkei Avos. And then he also says, V'chein to'il ha'kriya. You know what also helps? Reading stories about the great of Israel. To'il ha'kriya b'sipur ma'aseh ha'chasidim. When you read the stories of the pious people, ba'agadot, in the Agada, I imagine he must be talking about the Agada literature of the Talmud. Kikol Eila, these things, looking at the expanses of nature, listening and reading stories about great people, all of them awaken and arouse within a person a desire to come closer to God. So I had only one comment that I want to make about that. You have to be sure that when you read stories, that the stories are authentic. So I'll tell you what I'm reacting to. Here it is. One day I get a newspaper. Of course, I know people tell me that that's one of my problems. I suffer from it. If I wouldn't read so much, you know, I would have captain suicide would be. And here it is. There's a hesped on a Golub Yisrael who passed away in the last few weeks, and they have a story, the following story about his father. His father had 22 children. 12 died from illness in infancy and beyond. 8 died in the Holocaust. And he didn't cry at any levaya. His mother passed away, and he cried uncontrollably at her funeral. The son of this Rebbe Essen, Tata Leighton, children died, you never cry? your mother died, you're beside yourself, it's uncontrollable. The answer, he said, is, I have lost the object of kibbud aim. I cannot fulfill kibbud aim. I read the story, I hit the roof. And I'll tell you, give you a reason why. The following day, I go to the Menachem Avil people in Harnof who lost a mother, and one of the Avelim starts telling me this story that somebody was there yesterday in the house and tells them over this story. I finished the story. I said, I know the story, and it's an ugly story, and I don't believe it. And the people, the Avelim in the house, were horrified. What are you talking about? It's a story of a godly Yisrael. I said, I don't believe it. I think that anybody who made it up was a fool, and whoever printed it was even stupider. Because take a look at what happened over here. They most probably made you feel, when they told you this story, you were thinking, God, I've been crying about the fact that I miss my mother. She was so good. She was so warm. There's gonna be a void in my life. All of those years that she dedicated herself to me, and all of a sudden you were left to feel that that wasn't the religious way to react to the passing of your mother. Did you stop for a moment to think that, oh, I cannot fulfill the mitzvah of kibbud aim? No. So you felt bad. So you should know the other guy is a nut. You're normal. And then again, it leaves the impression that somebody, if God forbid, somebody loses a child and is going to cry, then there's something wrong with them. The whole story is ugly. And it passes for a story of great piety. We're crazy. We are crazy. So I saw the very next day the negative effect of that story. It brought to mind another great story. There was a yid in Borough Park, the Blujever Rebbe. Blujever Rebbe was a big tzaddik. He was buried on Har HaZeis, and there's a big, big monument over his grave. He lived into his middle 90s. In a sense, there was my family personally had a relationship. I may once have told you, when I got bar mitzvah, I'm not telling you when I got bar mitzvah, so one of my uncles who was the chief Jewish chaplain of the Veterans Administration in the United States, he had enlisted, you know him, yeah. Uncle Moshe Sandatz. He was one of those who at the beginning of the Second World War left a young wife and enlisted into the American Army, and he was a chaplain in England and then in Europe. All right. Anyway, so my favorite uncle, Moshe, all of us showed him. Anyway, he came to my bar mitzvah in Williamsburg Friday night. He says he wants to go over to the Tisch of the Blujever Rebbe. Went over to the Tisch. A lot of people were there. As soon as he came in, the Rebbe saw him, and the Rebbe stood up. Who's this? Moshe Sanders. My uncle was the one who had gotten him out of concentration camp and got him to the United States. So the story of the Blujever Rebbe is he was in his 90s already, and he was ill, and he gets a call one day. Somebody would like to come and visit him in the Vakit Chola. So he says, no, it's not important. It's really unnecessary. You don't have to. Don't trouble yourself. So this fellow, great Talmud Chacham, says, but Rebbe, I want to fulfill the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim. So the Rebbe said, oh, I want you to know, I'm a gavra, I'm not a chefza, which means I'm a human being. I'm not an object whereby you fulfill a mitzvah. Bikur Cholim is when I care about somebody. But no, I want to get points. You know, you want to get points? Because I'm sick, you want to get points. I'm not an Eschi. I'm a human being. I'm a gavra. I'm a human being. I have feelings, sensitivities. I'm not an object. I'm not around here sick now in my middle 90s so that you should have the opportunity to fulfill the mitzvah of Bikochol. That's what's wrong with this story. A mother is not a mother so that you should have the opportunity to fulfill the mitzvah. Ma, stay around. I want to, you know, I want to fulfill the mitzvah of Kibbutz. It's nonsense. It's madness. And this passes as a story. And not only that, people are supposed to be inspired by it. I was horrified. So, I mean, I can't change the whole world, but I can at least bring it to the attention of my students. That's, so what is Kibbutz Av Ve'Em all about anyway? What's it all about anyway? You know what horrified me about it all? Kibbutz Av Ve'Em is one of the Ten Commandments. We would assume that there would be a real understanding, you know, at least, you know, there are 613 mitzvahs, that's a lot, but Ten Commandments at least know that. And you know what I find? I think that there should be a course in yeshivas and in shuls and in the Israel Center to learn the Ten Commandments. I mean, because listen, some of them are having a difficult time. Shabbos is really experiencing a terrible, terrible time. With Michael Steinhardt's around to understand atheists, then Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am God, but God is also having a difficult time. And believe me, there must be a whole bunch of them in the Knesset, starting with Yossi Beilin and, I don't know, up or down, I don't know which way. They're atheists. I mean, is there any wonder why we're losing our grip on this country? Because we don't know the Aseret HaDibros. We know the Ten Commandments. I'm not talking about it as something as difficult to understand as Lo Tachlon, and even that, thou shalt not covet. But we don't know. So I'm just going to give you a few minutes, and maybe someday I'll find already something in Pirkei Avos where we'll be able to continue our study into Kibbutz Av Ve'Em. We have the chinuch over there in front of you. Let's go through the chinuch. Number one, mitzvahs Kibbutz Av Ve'Em. Lechabit ha'av ha'em. It's a mitzvah to honor father and mother. Shenema kabeda tavicha ve'atimecha. Oh, you know, things start coming into my head. In the Aseret HaDibros it says, kabeid et rovicho et imecho, leman yarichu yomecho, alo adama, in order that you should have long life on the land that I've given to you. I saw somebody who says, and not in this generation, from previous generations, who said, the only way we will maintain our hold on Eretz Yisrael is if there's Kibbutz Av Ve'Em. If we reject the previous generations, if we sever our ties with the past, we lose our claim to the land. Only through Kabbutz I respect my father and mother and fear them, and they theirs, and they theirs, going all the way back. Only that way will it be Yavichu Yamecha. But if you have disengaged from parents, then you are not going to be able to maintain your hold on Eretz Yisrael. Go ahead.
And if you disengage from Har HaBayis.
From politics. All right. Oh, but I know. We are disengaging from so many things. You're right. I agree with you 100%. But, you know, I'm afraid that you'll get me off into a discussion that I'll never end. And the pshat is what's called kibud, machil, umashke, to give them to eat, give them to drink, malbish, clothe them, umechase, and cover them, machnis, umotzi. Mishiroshe mitzvah zu. What are the roots of this mitzvah? What's it all about? It is right and it's correct for a person to recognize and to repay somebody who did with him so much good. A person shouldn't be a knave who rejects and is ungrateful. This is a terrible, terrible personality trait. It is rejected. It's abhorrent. It's abhorrent before God and man. Well, this basic and fundamental idea behind Kibbutz Avaim is you have to be a mensch who recognizes that they're father and mother that did so much for you. Does that sound like my father and mother are the object of my mitzvah? Do you know what happens when you turn them into the object? Then you're up here and you're sort of using No, you're using them. What do you mean you're using them? You should feel subservient before them. By the way, it occurred to me also, why don't we say a bracha on the mitzvah of Kibbutz Av Ve'Em? A second song would say something simple. Papa wants a cup of coffee? Make a cup of coffee. Say the bracha while you're preparing it, shouldn't get cold. And instead, I should someone say something. So there are a number of answers, but the one that occurred to me, in keeping with the idea that I want to express over here, is the moment that you would say the word vitzivanu, you are destroying the feeling that a child is supposed to have to a father and a mother. Is this why you're doing what you're doing for your father and mother? Because mitzvah? Yes, it's a mitzvah, but that's not why you do it. I'll give you another chiddush. It may not be wrong. V'yohavta re'acho kamocha. You should love your friend like yourself. Everybody wants to know, what do you mean, kamocha, love him like you? V'yohavta re'acho. Everybody, all the mafarshim talk about it. What occurred to me was the following. You love yourself. Do you love yourself because it's a mitzvah? You love yourself because it's very natural that you should love yourself. You should love your neighbor in precisely the same way as you love yourself. Not that, I see my friend. Uh-oh, my friend is coming. I have now the opportunity to get a few points by loving him, and I will use him, utilize him to the fullest to get another mitzvah. No. You have to love him just like you love yourself. No mitzvah, natural. So has to be your love to fellow man. That's not a bad shot. So therefore there's no bracha on mitzvahs, Kibbutz Av Ve'Em. What do you mean vitzivanu? Vitzivanu. I imagine if a father or mother would hear a son saying a bracha like that before doing something for the father or mother, they'd faint. Nature is what's at work over here. And what's important is that there may be all sorts of things that gravitate against it. There are some people that blame their parents for everything that goes wrong in their lives. What are you talking about? You can devote your whole life to the children, day and night, and it's the fact is that it's such a complex relationship, the relationship of parents and children. It's unbelievable how complex it is. And sometimes I think that you have to be a gong in order to be a proper parent, and maybe even a bigger gong to be a proper son or daughter. But you can't add to that. You can't add to that something that is so unnatural in a relationship. I lost my mother. I don't have the object. By the way, in the story, they use the word object. Chefetz is an object. It's in the paper there, but I went crazy. I lost the object of the mitzvah. And I felt so terrible for these poor people who were sitting in shiva for their mother, and they hadn't felt that. And they felt that there was something wrong because they hadn't felt it. That's it, like. Yes?
Loving your parents or paying kavod to them imply two things. That you love them because of the good they did and the bad they did. You understand that what they did is bad and you don't want to do it. That first teacher, and
wow.
That's how you're going
to
reach it.
Too complex. I'm not ready to... too complex. You know, I'm sticking to the chinuch. We have it here.
And you end up respecting them in spite of it. That's the part.
Okay. All right. Okay. Let's go further. But v'sheyitein elibo, a person should pay attention to the fact ki ha'ovo ha'ein hein sivat ha'yotov olam. You have to be aware of the fact that the reason you are in this world is because of them. That's the way you look at them. Not they're your object. You're their object. You're their creation. And therefore, it's correct, it's proper that any honor and any benefit that I should do for my parents, because they brought me into the world. How much effort and energy they put in one's youth in order to raise them. And when one will establish this feeling in one's consciousness, you know what the result is going to be? You will be able to give recognition to God for all the good that He has done for you. Now, one thing you can't do, you can't say God is the object of my Avat Hashem. Thank God we have God around. Now I can love God. I can fear God. I can believe in God. You know, God, if I wouldn't have God, for God's sake, what would happen to me? You know? I mean, it's madness. You can't say it. But over here, what has to be established is the fact that there are people who did everything for me, did so much, and I am here only because of them. And the kibud av, the aim, is the key for a person to achieve a true, or at least as close as one can come, to a recognition of what it is that God has done for us. He takes care of everything. He provides us for everything in this world. One will be able to recognize the goodness of God. Shehu sivato, He is the cause that I'm here. The sivat kol avotav, God is the reason for all of my ancestors. Adonai Marishon, all the way going back to first man. God is the one that brought me out into the air of this world. And provided for his needs all of his life. God is the one that gave me everything that I have, established me. And God gave us a mind that knows and is intelligent. If not for the intelligence that God graced us with here, kisus kipeded ein hovin, man would be like a horse, like a donkey, ein hovin. Vinyarech lemachshavto, and a person has to imagine in his mind, kama vekama royal oli yizoyer, how careful one has to be, ba'avodato baruch hu, serving God, blessed be. That's already the beginning of an approach to an understanding of kibud av ve'ein. That's kibud av ve'ein. Now we're talking. And this is only scratching the surface. But it's all based on a sense of they have done so much for me. I am here because of them. Yes, so we know that children truly begin to appreciate their parents when they have a whole bunch of little kinderlich running around, you understand? That they just commit it, and then you tell them. They don't even remember that you stayed up nights with them. Yeah, yes.
Why do we finish with those words?
Ah, that's a good question. Okay, everybody's in pretty good shape today, all right. So I'm going to have to say something off the top of my head, right? And it's really exactly what I said before, that one of the things you're going to lose in the event that you are not mechabed avein, in other words, what the Torah is saying is the following: if you're foolish enough not to recognize that you should honor father and mother because of what you owe them, then you should know there's going to be another terribly negative result. The negative result is, and you're going to feel this, you may not feel the ugliness of not having honored father and mother, but there's something you're certainly going to feel. You're not going to be marich yamim al adama. That's when you're really going to know that what you did was a terrible mistake. Now, I understand why you're asking. You're asking, it seems as though this is the reward. I don't see it only as reward. I see it more as the ultimate doomsday. You're not going to be mechabed avein. So it's not only you haven't fulfilled the mitzvah, but there are going to be practical considerations that are going to gravitate against you. You don't like it? All right, you know. So let's think about it. You think about it. Come back to me, and you'll tell the mind that you're going to have. No, but I don't read it as though a reward. In other words, reward. Because we usually when you read the pasuk, you think that it's reward. Okay, you want to have arichas yomim, so just be kabedas arichas
beisinecha. The word leman.
Leman, yes. Oh, I've trained you already with the word leman. Because I've always interpreted the word leman as meaning the ultimate goal and objective. Over here, one may very well say God wants us to live here. He wants us to be in this land. And if that's what I want, the key to being able to achieve that is kibud av v'eim. That a little better? Okay. Well, think about it. The Gemara, some of these pages that you have here are the Gemara says that when the nations of the world, there's a beautiful Medrash, this is not broken word, Medrash says that when God prepared to give Torah to the Jewish people, the wind didn't blow, the cows didn't moo, the cats didn't meow, the birds didn't chirp, the donkeys didn't bray, the waves didn't break. That's enough. You get the idea? Silence descended upon the face of this earth. All of nature was waiting with great anticipation to hear the word of God. Absolute silence in the whole universe. And then out booms the voice of God. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am God, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. There shall be no other gods before you. So the Gemara says, the nations of the world who are listening. So you know, there's always instant analysis. The Rebbeinu didn't finish speaking yet, and they already have analysis, like over here. You understand. The analysis sometimes comes before somebody said anything. And the analysis was, Kvod Atzmo Hu Dodesh. God is interested in his own honor. Anochi, I am God, your God. There shall be no other gods before me. Don't you bow down to anybody else. Don't you serve anybody else. Don't you use my name in vain. Don't you swear by any other power. Shabbos, I rested on the sixth day. Kvod Atzmo Hu Dorish. God is interested in his own honor. Until he came to Kabe Ezovicha Ezimecha.
Oh, I like
when he said, Kati desavicha desimecha, the nations of the world said, Lo kvod atzmo hu doresh. When they saw that God takes father and mother in as partners with him in this great undertaking of creation, and that he wants you to honor father and mother, then this is not God, a selfish God who's interested only in kvod atzmo. He's talking about the dignity of mankind. Beautiful Gemara? Beautiful Gemara. Do you think that this Gemara, God is talking about those objects? The Esrig and the Lulav, father and mother, take good care of them, you know? Take good care of the Esrig and the Lulav. No, that's not the Pshat. We'll just start. I have number two. I'm going to put these away, you know. Someday we will, Yitz Hashem, we should all be concerned. Someday we'll get back to more of this. I'll just wait to the next silly article I read, and then we'll just reinforce what we have to say over here. I took out a piece on the Encyclopedia Talmudis. Klal Echad, Acher Kafuri Shalim, the Rishonim wrote another rule with regard to when don't you say a bracha. I gave my own reason over here that you don't say Betzivonu about Kibbut Avayim, but there's another one. This is the general rule. Kol mitzvah, every mitzvah sheyesh zmanim yiduim mitzvaso, a mitzvah that has a precise time, that it's not fulfilled all the time, only from time to time, you make a bracha. Tzitzis, tefillin, sukkah. I know you can ask me a question. Don't ask me a question. Mezuzah, kriyat shema. You can ask me about mezuzah. And I don't know what mezuzah is doing over there. I have a feeling that it must be gotta be a mistake. We make a bracha when we affix a mezuzah. Hashem and shon mezuzah v'tzivanu l'kivoa mezuzah. So I don't know, you know, maybe we caught them a mistake, but I don't usually say something of a mistake. I have to go through. It's a very big article, about 50 pages over there. I don't know. Anyway, Kriyashma, Pidgin Aben. Achilas HaZevach VaPesach in the sacrifice of Korban Pesach, Umatzah, Umorah, V'Nisuin, marriage, Chok Yotzeben. I know what you can ask me about the Nisuin, but we do make a bracha. We do make a bracha. Do we make brachas? We make Sheva brachas, you understand? Except that it's very possible what he means over here is the Sheva brachas are brachas of praise. We're talking about a bracha and a mitzvah. The brachas, the Sheva brachas are that God should pour down, oh, Yishama, Be'ore Yehuda, Bechutzas Yerushalayim. It's not mitzvah. But all right, let's go further. The chol kiyotzvem, anything similar to them, she's man shechayiben, a time when one is obligated, v'yesh man sheinachayiben, and there's a time that one is not obligated, then you have to make a bracha, kishet makiyaz man chiyuvam, machmet chiyuvam. When the time, the obligatory time comes, then you make the bracha, v'chein b'yichas ha-Torah. Ah, b'yichas ha-Torah says, here he's going to explain the bracha on Torah, but wait a minute, Torah is a mitzvah 24 hours a day. V'hagita v'yom v'alayim, you should study day and night. So he says, but since you can fulfill the mitzvah with Kriyat Shema in the morning and Kriyat Shema in the evening, mevorchem ala, you make a bracha. Here is the important klal that I want here. Aval otana mitzvot shel olam chayav behem. There are mitzvahs that a person is always obligated to fulfill. There are no times at which one is not obligated to fulfill them. For example, Emunat Hashem, belief in God, V'yirato, fear of God, Ahavato, love of God, Lishmar Mekolo, to listen to the voice of God, L'dofkabo, to cling to Him, V'sholav Avinuzaren, not to worship idols, Bikur Cholim, Tanchumei Aveilim, Nesina Sidaka, Ukuras Mesa. By the way, there are other reasons for many of these. This is only one rule, one of the rules. Chalitza Yibum, you'll ask me questions there. Don't ask me questions. The Kima, the Hida, the Kibud of Vay. Now, by the way, Kibbutz Avraham, of course, fits in very best into the category of Emuna. The Anochi Hashem Elokecha and Lo Yiyah Lecha Elohim Acherim Al Panai and Kibbutz Avraham fall into the category of constant mitzvot, always obligated to fulfill it. And we don't make a bracha on something that is a constant obligation. And I imagine the reason for it has to be the following. The reason is simple. The halacha is you have to say a bracha before you fulfill the mitzvah. There is no single instant in time which is before the mitzvah. Right now I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. I'm going to start believing with him in a minute. So therefore, I say the bracha. But that's of course ridiculous. What will do by this time? I don't know. Maybe we should get him to say a bracha before he starts believing. Kibbutz Avraham is constant, and since it's constant, you don't make a bracha on something that's constant. It means more than that. It means that something that's constant is part of the neshama, part of one's nature, part of one's consciousness. It's not something that you step back and separate yourself from, like, oh, I am now going to honor my father. All right? Well, put on a gartel. It's always a mitzvah. So all that I said was that really one should be beware of stories of Gedolei Yisrael. And if there's anything about it that strikes you as a little strange, you may be right and the story may not be true. Okay, Kaveh Tavicha Mechal Uman Yadichi.